Glad you guys are here tonight. And if you have your Bibles, open them up to Job chapter 6. As we get in the book of Job and continue on in the book of Job, let's pray. Ask for God to really bring, again, open his word to us. I'm going to lay a little bit of foundation, some reminder. I'm not going to take too long on it. We'll jump right into it because there's so much to cover through the book of Job. And we'll give a quick refresher and get right in. But let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Job. And again, just showing us that trials are ordained of you. You send them into our life. We don't always understand them. And Job especially didn't, Lord, not having the advantage of having the word of God like we do today. And the different things he was facing, and yet, and then surrounding him, Lord, with terrible counselors who didn't understand what was going on either. And I just think of the misery that he was in physically, emotionally, psychologically. And I know there's probably no one here tonight going through a Job trial to the extent that he did. At least, Lord, I would say that would be rare in our day. There's probably some that still do. But I know there are some here tonight going through trials, and they're in hard times. And Lord, to them, it is a Job trial, and they're being tested. And they're wondering, are you there? Do you hear them? Do you see them? Have you abandoned them? Lord, all those are no, no, and no. You have not abandoned. You have not left them alone. You are there. You are watching over. And you have a plan. And I pray that you'd encourage all of us tonight as we're reminded of your faithfulness through the midst of terrible trials. And the hope that we have, God, even going through this trial that we're going through as a nation right now, with this virus, with some of the unrest among our people, Lord, you have a glorious end for the believer, and we thank you for that. And I pray now you would open your word to us, Lord, you would teach us, and Lord, let us leave here built up and encouraged, even reading, Lord, the book of Job that can be, again, discouraging at times when you see what he was going through. Let it build us up and encourage us because of your faithfulness to Job and to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, to remind you, the book of Job, so many things, so many themes running through the book of Job. I mean, just Job is really a rebuke to anybody that says that God doesn't ordain trials, that God doesn't ordain hard times in our life. Job is a real strong rebuke to the health and wealth movement that says that if you're a good Christian, things will always go good for you. And we see that Job proves that wrong. Job did everything right. Job was a godly man. Job was giving to God, and Job was giving probably over and above to God what God was giving to Job, and yet Job ended up losing everything. His family, his finances, his home, his health, everything. And so we see that there's not a relationship between these types of trials and good and bad. Now, obviously, if we're living in sin, there will be consequences in our life. We can't deny that. We know that's true from the Word of God. If you live in sin, there's going to be consequences. But we have to be so careful that just because someone is going through a tough time that we don't judge them and say, you know what, you're going through a tough time, you must be in sin. Because that is not biblical. That is not true. And that tends to be, that's kind of our tendency. Well, the first thing we tend to do is if we see somebody, you know, that's really going through a hard time, a lot of us will say, I wonder what they're doing. You know, I wonder what's going on. It might be they're doing everything right. It might be they're like Job and they're honoring God in all ways. And Satan has gone to the father and said, let me at him. And the father said, okay. Now, again, I'm like you. I wish God would never give him permission to say that he can come after us. But we see that God sometimes does that. But when God does it, he puts limits on it. And he has hope on the other end of it, and he does it to grow us and bring him glory. So understand that it's for our good and for his glory. And that's what we're going to see with Job. So a lot of themes running through this. Again, we're going to see these counselors around Job as we read through this, all giving him bad counsel. They're doing the same kind of thing I just warned against. They're judging Job because of what's happening in his life and saying, you must not be doing what's right because of these things happening. Job, again, is going to also now begin to sin as well. You know, we talk about Job not sinning at the first, and he didn't. But Job is going to begin to sin as well by blaming God and going through all this. But let me just say on Job's behalf, I'm not justifying sin, but on Job's behalf, remember, most scholars believe they didn't yet have the Bible. This was pre-Moses. Sinai had not even happened yet. So they didn't have the word of God given to them, written down, which means Job couldn't run to a Bible and say, God, what's happening? Give me understanding. The counselors that are giving him bad counsel, they couldn't run to the Bible. They couldn't say, what does the word say about this? All they had was oral tradition passed down from Adam and Eve through Noah and the ark. And no doubt God had given them a very traceable trail of God because they obviously honor God and know God. God had taught them through nature and through his spirit speaking to them, but they didn't have the resource that we do today. And even today, I might add, if we go through a trial like Job did, how many of us would find ourselves sin-free by the end of it? I look at what Job went through and I think, Lord, I don't want to think about it. But the reality is I know that I feel confident I would have sinned against you. And it breaks my heart, but the truth is the truth. And God knows that. He knows that we're only dust. Like when David reminds him, Father, Lord, remember I'm only dust. And I've prayed that prayer quite a few times. Lord, remember that I'm only dust. I mean, how much can you expect from dust? And so, you know, maybe I justify myself too much with that. But either way, it's true. And so now speaking of dust and ashes, what is the setting? Job is sitting in the midst of dust and ashes. He's surrounded by it. His body is caked with worms and dust. I don't know what the worms mean. I don't know if they were visible worms or small worms. I don't know what they were. We'll see that in just a moment. He's got sores all over his body from head to toe. On the top of his head, he said, even on the bottom of his feet. Try to imagine walking around or even try to run your hands through your hair. He's got his counselors around him that sat there in silence for 7 days waiting for Job to break the ice. Job breaks the ice, and now they're all giving him bad counsel. So this is about the worst situation a human could imagine. That's where Job is, and that's where we take up in chapter 6. And notice that Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. You ever carried sand? Sand is heavy. And when he says the sand of the sea, he's making a point to how the weight that's on his back right now. And he says, not just the sand, but the sand of the sea. He's talking about the sand all around the globe. Now, obviously, it can't be that heavy. He'd be crushed, but he feels as though he's crushed under this trial. And he says, my trial is heavier than the sand of the sea. I'm completely buried and crushed. It's not even we're going to see worth living. He wanted to die. We're going to see. And again, we can understand because of his situation. And notice, but he admits his weakness. He admits his fleshliness against the Lord. He says, therefore, my words have been rash. He knows that he's speaking out of turn, and yet he can't stop because of his misery. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. This is probably as good a time as any to, again, lay some groundwork before we get into the rest of it. Because as we go through this, we're going to see a lot of things here that are false accusations against God. But remember, Job didn't have the word. Job didn't understand everything about God. He didn't know that Satan had been given permission to come at him. And Job's going to be saying, God, you filled me with your arrows of poison. But did God do that or did Satan do that? See, Satan is the one that's been firing the arrows of poison at Job. God allowed it. But it's Satan bringing the attack. And so we're going to see that Job, again, because of his lack of understanding, is going to falsely blame God. We'll see a lot of false accusations as we go through Job about God. And we're also going to see a lot of things that these counselors say that are false. And you might say, well, Mark, I thought that everything in the Bible was true. I thought that all of it was the word of God. It is true, and it is the word of God, but Job is very interesting in that God allowed the writers of Job to write down their errors and show us in truth their errors. Isn't that interesting? Because God wanted us to see their bad counsel in light of what the word of God says in truth, and then God reveals at the end, hey, all that stuff you just read in those earlier chapters, it was bunk. So God at the end of the chapter makes sure, or the end of the book, makes sure we understand that Job, that these guys were given bad counsel. He's not saying that this is my word in the sense you can't go to Job, and I encourage you not to go to Job and say, hey, you know, the word of the Lord says this, you know, this is going to happen to you and all that. That's probably not a good book to go to if you're trying to encourage somebody, all right? Because God is saying, I'm going to show you what was really happening in Job's heart. I'm going to show you what was really happening in these counselors' hearts. And they're going to say a lot of wrong things. But it doesn't discredit the word. Matter of fact, it gives more credibility to the word because God shows what was really going on. And then God corrects it all at the very end. So I kind of want to make sure you have that groundwork laid out because now it's begun. And we see some false accusations here, even by Job against the Lord. Now we'll see some true things. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the onkey low over its fodder? In other words, if I have what I need, I'm not going to complain. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? And I appreciate these diets, you know, just eat the white of the egg. But boy, if you just get that, you better get some salt and some pepper or whatever else. My soul refuses to touch them. They are loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Now, look what it is that he's longing for. Again, I understand because I know what he's going through, but I don't understand. But look where he is in this, that it would please God to crush me. That he would loose his hand and cut me off. And oh, just let me die. Just let me die. You ever been there? Some of you may say right now, I've been there. Can Christians really want to die because life's so bad? Absolutely. Can Christians get depressed? Absolutely. Read the Psalms. Read Job. But here's what we know as believers, and here's what God's going to reveal to Job. Although you feel that way now, this will pass. It's going to pass. If you tonight feel that way, if you feel that life is hopeless, you have no reason to live, you're feeling desperate, nobody knows it but you, you came tonight hoping God would give you some encouragement, and you might even be considering suicide or something, I don't know. What Job teaches us is this, this moment of darkness will pass. It absolutely will. And there will be joy again. There will be hope again. There will be life again. God runs things in cycles. And by the way, the worst case scenario for us is that we get heaven. No matter how bad it gets, we end up in heaven. So it's going to end great regardless. But God is teaching Job here and teaching us through his life. You know, you want to be crushed. You want to be cut off. I still got great plans for you, Job. Job lived over 100 years longer after this. And God, you know, blessed his wife and they had more children and God brought his belongings back. And so when you see the end of the story, you realize that God was faithful to Job through all of it. He'll be faithful to you and I as well. He says, then I would still have comfort if I was dead. Though in anguish, I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? In other words, I have no reason to live. All hope is gone. And yet he does because we know the end. See, and this is where we grab hope. Although we can't see it, we say, Lord, you have a promise. This is going to pass. There is going to be that hope at the end of this. Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Nobody says, he says, look, even if I forsake God, you guys could at least be nice to me. And really, that is a true principle. Look, there's a lot of things going to be said in here that aren't true, but there's a lot of true principles as well. And we need to point them out when they happen. And that is, look, even when someone has really blown it and their life is really, really way out there, that doesn't mean that we shun them. That doesn't mean that we're just mean to them. No, as a matter of fact, that's a time that we can reach out in kindness to them. You know, the Bible says that God gives his sunshine, his light, and his rain to good and the evil. So it's God-like, if you will, to be kind to those, even those that are in open rebellion to God. So he says, even though he forsakes, should his friend not be nice to him? My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook. So he says, you're dealing with me like a deceitful brook. And I love the way he describes it. He says, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. Very picturesque. When it's warm, they cease to flow. And when it's hot, they vanish from their place. He says, here's what you guys are like. You're like the hope of a fresh drink of water. And then when I get there, it's empty and dry. Thanks a lot, guys. Appreciate your encouragement. You're giving me no refreshment. You promise all these things by giving me your counsel, but it's counsel of death. That's not helping me. It's emptiness, dryness. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish, these empty streams. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope for them. They're disappointed because they were confident. They come there and they're confused, for now you are nothing. You see terror and you're afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me or offer a bribe from your wealth or deliver me from my enemy's hand or redeem me from the hand of the oppressors? I didn't ask you guys. In other words, I didn't ask you to show up. I didn't say, send me these guys. Send me Bildad. Send me all these guys. I need their encouragement. I was just here and here you came. And you showed up and just started tearing down what was already destroyed. I didn't ask for this. Teach me. I'll hold my tongue. He says, look, if you tell me something wise, I'll respond to it. And by the way, this is a great biblical principle, regardless of whether things are going good or bad. We need to remain teachable. You know, as a pastor, there's this tendency to think, okay, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know that. We have to remain teachable. If somebody comes to me and shows me something in the Bible that I've not seen before or that I maybe have a different understanding of, I need to be able to receive that and say, wait a minute, whoa, hey, I see what you're talking about here. And that's a pastor speaking. We should never, as being a pastor or in the body or any ministry, we should never be in a place where we're not teachable anymore. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, look, I'm teachable, because remember, he was the one that was the teacher of everyone. He was the one that was the counselor. He was the one they bragged about that everyone went to, one of the most famous men in the Middle East. And he says, I'm not above teaching. If I've done something that you can show me that has brought this into my life, share it. But what you're sharing right now is empty and it's vain. But teach me. I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I've erred. How forceful are right words? If you speak the truth to me, I'll respond to it. And that's how we need to be, a heart that'll respond to the truth, even when it's painful. He says, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? You're like windbags. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, please be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. He looks at him and says, guys, you know me. You know me. I'm not lying to you. There's no hidden sin. I'm not involved in something that's bringing this into my life. I wouldn't just lie to you. At this point, I would tell you, you know, why not confess? I have nothing else to lose. My family's dead. My friends have rejected me. I've lost everything I have. I might as well confess if there's something wrong. He says, but look me in the eye. There's nothing I'm hiding from God. I know you're accusing me of having all this sin against God, but I haven't done anything. He admits he's a sinner, and we'll see that later, but he's talking about that would bring this kind of judgment on him. He says, yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness. Still stands. You know, admit that I haven't done anything. I'm telling you the truth. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? Job goes on in chapter 7. Is there not a time of hard service for man on the earth? And not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade and a hired man who eagerly looks for wages. He says, look, I understand being a person's hard. It's hard. Life's hard. Anybody found out that life's hard? Life's hard, isn't it? It wasn't hard till the fall. It was wonderful before the fall. But life's hard now. But that's part of life. So Job is saying, I understand this. I'm not expecting streams of cream here. I realize trials come, but what's happening in my life is over the top. And you guys aren't, and there's nothing that I know of that I've done, and you guys are just making it worse. You're adding insult to injury. He says, I recognize that life is hard. So I have allotted months of futility. Now we get an idea of how long this has been going on. Up to this point anyway, he's been going through this trial for months. You know, the thing about trials there's a lot of things about trials I don't like. But one of the things about trials I don't like, especially the longer you walk with the Lord, some of them last a very long time. And people come up to me and say, I'm in this terrible trial right now. How long do you think this will last? You know, and it's like, let's just pray, you know. I don't want to tell them that it could be years. But I just told you. I've had trials over the 30-some years of walking with the Lord. I've had trials that lasted years with an S. But I wouldn't trade them for anything because I see what God has done in my life. And I see how he's grown me and moved me further in him. I didn't like it, but God had a purpose and God was working in my life. Now, sometimes trials last a week, 2 weeks, a month. Sometimes they last a long time. But if God does that, he'll give us grace to be able to endure. And now we see this trial that Job's in, months. How long do you think months are when you've got your skin caked with worms and dust and sores and your family's dead and everything's been lost and destroyed? I mean, how long does months seem like, right? A long time. And so this is like this ongoing horrible time, months long, been allotted these months of futility up to this point. Look how he describes his life. And those that have been through difficult times, whether it be physically or some other way, you'll understand this. Wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be ended? For I've had my fill of tossing until dawn. You know, again, it's interesting. I have... some of you guys know, and it was when I was younger, it seemed like, a bigger deal or whatever. I've had this trouble with breathing at night when I sleep, the whole apnea thing. And so I stay tired a lot. And people say, you look tired. People tell me that all the time. I'm like, yes, I probably know that. Okay. Because I am tired. But anyway, but here's what I found out. Everybody's tired. So stop your whining, Mark. Everybody's tired. There's very few of you in here that sleep really good every night. Now, if you're younger, you do. And we all hate you. But if you have any background in your life of sports or lifting weights or just getting older, kids you've had to carry around, you ache in the morning and you hurt. And nights you don't sleep real good. You think, man, I'm not resting good. All these other people are resting good. No, they're not. Take comfort that nobody else is resting either. Who clapped? Shame on you. Now he describes his condition. Look at this. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. Oh my goodness. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. He's got this kind of thing where, he's got the worms, the dust, and now his skin's breaking from dryness. It's cracking. You know, if you've ever had that dry skin and your fingers crack, you know what that's like? My granddad used to have that kind of skin. He passed it on to me in the wintertime. You get that cracked skin and your fingers will have, they're sore all the time, And I remember my granddad cracked me up one day. He'd wrap them up in all these wrappings. And he went back one day, he had this real sore finger, dry skin. He goes back and he would make these beautiful wrappings. I mean, he would just it looked like artwork that he put this kind of on his finger. And he came out with this beautiful looking wrapped finger. And I said, Granddad, look at your finger. That looks really great. He goes, yeah. I've got trying to get this skin to order. And he's like, is that the one that... Oh my goodness, I did the wrong finger. I'll be right back. So he goes back and... But my skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You ever seen somebody use a weaver's shuttle? If you don't know what that is, it's like you have this thing in front of you and you have the yarn, I guess, or whatever it is, whatever the material is in front of you, and there's this thing you slide back and forth. That's the weaver's shuttle. They move it, boom, they move it, boom, they move it, boom. And here's what I don't understand. He makes a comment about this a couple times about how fast his days are going by, but yet in the midst of suffering, days usually drag by. But for whatever the reason, in this particular moment of his life, although he's suffering greatly, the days are flying by. And it might be the mindset of, you know what? I've lost everything and my life's just dwindling away. My chance to start over again, I'm losing it fast. It's all disappearing. There's no future beyond this, right? We're never going to get past this virus. We're never going to be able to live normal life. And things aren't ever going to go back. Yeah, they will. Yeah, they will. We're going to be okay. God's not through with this yet. And the Bible says that we'll still be marrying and giving in marriage even when Christ comes back. So it shows a sense of normalcy on the earth. This will pass. It seems like forever. It seems like it won't, you know. But these kind of trials come along. And again, sometimes I say, man, we're losing so much time. I think probably this is the attitude of I'm losing time. My life's getting away from me. You know, how am I going to be useful anymore? It's just faster than a weaver's shuttle and spent without hope. And it's as if he cries out to the Lord here. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. And again, look at this statement. Have we ever said this kind of thing? My eye will never again see good. It's a false statement. We know from his life that he had years and years and years and years and years of great things that happened with new family and new riches and new life that God's going to give him. But when you're in the middle of that trial and everything is dark, what does it feel like? It's never going to be good again, ever. Guard yourself from that mindset. Realize that no matter how bad it feels at the moment, this too shall pass. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. So grieving over that he thinks he's going to die. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Am I a threat to mankind? In other words, that God, am I a threat? Am I going to hurt anybody? Why, am I like a sea creature that's going to attack people? Why are you letting this happen in my life? I'm a nice guy, right? And so, again, that whole thing, why do you know good things happen to bad people, as they say, or bad things happen to good people, right? Is because, again, there's no rhyme or reason oftentimes. Certainly there's blessing and there's cursing depending on certain aspects, but a lot of this is just the life that we live and the spiritual battle that's going on and what God allows us to go through. He says, why have you set a guard over me? I'm not a threat. When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. That is, I'll lay down, I'll get some rest. Then you scare me with dreams. Again, look, he's falsely accusing God. God wasn't doing this. And you terrify me with visions so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. And just let me die. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long? Will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? I can't even catch my breath or swallow until a new curse comes in, you know. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target? Again, look at his lack of understanding. See, Job couldn't go back and read Job. He couldn't look in the New Testament and see that God allows these things, but he has good in mind. All he knows is what he's living without the Bible. And he's like, what have I done? Why are you letting this happen? Am I your target? So that I'm a burden to myself. Why then do you not pardon my transgression? Now here you can see apparently these guys are getting to him a little bit because he said, there's nothing I know of that I'm doing wrong, but maybe I do have transgression. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. But if I am, why don't you pardon it? Have I not made the offerings? Have I not, you know, done what I should do? And take away my iniquity. For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Now Bildad comes in and starts giving his counsel again. Then Bildad the Shuhite had answered and said, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Again, you're just a windbag here, Job. Does God subvert judgment or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he's cast them away for their transgression. Man, these guys are merciless. As we go through this, what he's saying is your kids died. God killed them for a good reason. All your sons died. God killed them for a good reason. That was their sin. They were in sin. God killed them. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not, again, what you want to say to somebody who's just lost a family member. You know, look, even if you're If you're around someone and their son or their family member really was living aggressively in sin and they lost their life because of it, you don't say that. I know you never would. But you want to comfort them. You want to encourage them in the Lord. You want to give them the promise of the Lord. You can't talk about their loved one they've lost because you can't lie and say, well, don't worry, they're in heaven. I think sometimes people do that because they're nervous. They don't know what to say. Well, they're probably not in heaven, but just don't talk about it. Just say, you know, Jesus loves you and he's going to see you through this. And if you trust him, he'll work in your life and give you hope. He's got a purpose. He'll use even this. Let me pray with you. It doesn't even have to be a lot, just encouragement, strengthening for them. You know, and here this guy's out saying, look, your kids, God killed them. I'm sure there was a good reason. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you. In other words, if you were really doing as you're saying, Job, God would bless you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Again, here's that false teaching. If you do right, God will prosper you. That's not always the case. Now, God will prosper you spiritually if you seek God day and night. He promises he'll do that. But he makes no promises financially. He doesn't do that. He never says you won't get sick. He never says terrible things can't happen in your life. And so this whole false understanding here that many people have even today. He says, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. For inquire, please, of the former age and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and we know nothing because our days on the earth are as a shadow. He goes, look, we hadn't lived long enough to really understand the ways of God, which is a true statement. He says, you need to ask people that are more experienced than us, but will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Here's a little more information about you, Job, that I know because I have such insight. And that is, number one, you've forgotten God and you're a hypocrite. I mean, this is, again, you read this stuff and it's like, I wonder why Job didn't just say, okay, that's it, game over, go home. And yet he's got, looking at him, he's going like, I gotta put up with you for how many more chapters? Right? But these guys keep going. He says, their confidence will be cut off and whose trust is in a spider's web. So you're putting your faith in things that aren't gonna do any good. He leans on his house, but it doesn't stand. He holds it fast, but it doesn't endure. He grows green in the sun. His branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I've not seen you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, so you're obviously guilty. Nor will he uphold evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame. That's funny. He's prophesying about himself in a moment. And the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. Again, now Job answers again. Then Job answered and said, truly, I know it's so. So why? Some of the things you're saying I recognize is true, in other words. Truly, I know it's so. But how can a man be righteous before God? I don't understand. If I haven't found the right way to be righteous before God, then what is it? I've honored him, I've served him, I've given sacrifices, which was the way to be right with God before Jesus came. He said, what am I not doing? If one wished to contend with him, that is with God, he couldn't answer him one time out of 1,000. God's always going to be right and man's always going to be wrong, in other words. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. He removes the mountains and they don't know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. It's interesting. He talks about shaking the earth out of its place, and we see the earth shaking and trembling in earthquakes and other events. I love this. The pillars tremble. The Bible talks in more than one place about the pillars of the earth, and it makes one reference to the pillars of the earth being in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount. And isn't it interesting to think that the earth could have actual foundation? You know, because it's being held by God with gravity in the planet, you don't think about it needing a foundation, but God implies in his word that there are pillars that have a foundation to the earth, and they appear to be centered in Jerusalem, probably under the Temple Mount. That's kind of the center of the pillars of the earth, which is really cool because when you go there, it's all rock, you know. He commands the sun, it doesn't rise. He seals off the stars. Again, he alone spreads out the heavens. We talked about that Sunday, how God took the earth, created it, and then spread it out. He treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and Pleiades. Again, these are the constellations. God created them. He made them. They didn't form out of a random explosion. Again, you think about man's logic apart from God. It really is interesting to me, especially those who are supposed to be the smartest. Since when did chaos suddenly just evolve into order? How many of you had kids and let them just leave their room alone for a while when they're little? Order does not come out of chaos, does it? Chaos comes, first you have order, then comes chaos. Then you've got to come back in and get it back into order. So, you know, again, the second law of thermodynamics teaches us that if you leave things alone, they get worse and they wear out. God made these constellations, Bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not see him, or I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. If I begged mercy of my judge, if I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Again, blaming God for what Satan's doing in his life. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? And they're saying, look at this, if I could just get a day in court. You know, all I want to do is stand before God and say, what have I done? Here's my case or whatever, you know, whatever. And again, God's going to really lay it on thick. When we get toward the end of Job, God's going to, even though Job was very righteous, God's going to show how unrighteous every man is in God's court. You know, there's a lot of people today crying, justice, justice, justice. And by the way, there should be justice. And I agree with justice. That's a good thing. God has made us, as people, we desire justice because we're made in God's image. But true justice is only going to come on the day we stand before the Lord. That's when there'll be true justice. And for those who have received the Lord, the only reason we're going to be excited is because what we really did is not going to come out. We're going to be forgiven of it. And everybody that thinks they really want justice, if they don't receive Jesus and they stand before the Lord, they are not going to want justice. They're going to say anything but justice. Don't give me justice. I don't want justice. Because if you give me justice, now that I understand your word, I'm going to be eternally condemned. So give me mercy. So we have to be careful as a believer. Lord, give me justice. You know, it's like when we stand before his court in heaven, it's going to be the blood of Christ is where our justice is going to be because everything else is going to be condemned. Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would reprove me, prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say he destroys the blameless and the wicked. So he said there's no difference in being righteous or being wicked. We're all treated the same. It's his conclusion, which is not true. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. Again, some pretty heavy accusations against the Lord that are false. But remember his hurting state. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? You know, yeah, it could be Satan, right? I want to encourage you guys on something too, because I think as I know I made this mistake as a young believer. You get around people that are going through a very bitter trial and life's really hard and they'll start kind of attacking God or the things of God. And there tends to be the sense of righteousness that wells up saying, how dare you attack God? God would never. And it's true. No one should ever attack God. And God is always righteous. God is never wrong. I think we'd all agree with that. God's never wrong. He's never blameworthy. There's never one reason anybody can blame God and be justified. If we ever blame God, we're wrong. And if anybody ever yells at God or is mad at God, they're wrong. Because God is perfect. He has no flaw. He's all love. However, mankind in his weak state, as Job and us in this room, if we find ourselves in a weak state where we're making false accusations, or say you find yourself in the presence of someone who's attacking God, it's good to back them down from that in a gentle way and say, let's get our eyes back on the Lord and refocus. But that's not always the time to bring some heavy rebuke and start calling down fire from heaven on them. Because they're in a very desperate time. You think about the family pet. You know, the family pet gets hurt. And I've even heard of situations where the family pet gets hurt and they bite the one they love. They turn and respond, and they bite them. Why? Because they're hurting. They don't really mean it. It's like, I don't want to bite you. I love you, you know? Wag, wag, lick, lick, right? But I'm hurting right now, and your hand happens to be there. Bam-o. You might be the person that's there when somebody's really hurting. That is not your moment to be Mr. Righteous and start rebuking from the heavens on them. Pray with them. Realize they're, you know, they're hurting, and God will show them later on. God will convict them. They'll deal with it. And I do think there is a time for rebuke. Don't get me wrong. When it's overboard and somebody knows better, there's a time for rebuke. But God will lead you in that. But he's saying, you know, he's making accusations here that are false and not true. But again, this is a man that if you put yourself in his state, I'm not excusing sin. I'm giving understanding. He says, my days are now swifter than a runner. Here he goes saying how quickly they're passing by. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. I think they clock eagles at like 120 miles an hour as they're coming down to pick whatever, you know, up they're getting, right? He didn't know that, but he knew they were fast. If I say I will forget my complaint, I'll put off my sad face and wear a smile. I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I'm condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. I mean, look at that. Even my clothes abhor me. It's pretty bad when your clothes don't like you. I think I wore you this morning. Oh, get away. I think as a kid, I had some shirts that I think did talk to me. And I said, okay, it's time to wash that one. But anyway, for he's not a man as I am, that I may answer him. And that we should go to court together, or that we should go to court together. He says, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Because we do have a mediator now that lays hand on both. He grabs the hand of the Father, he grabs our hand, and he brings us together through the cross and rejoins us and reconnects us to the Father. Job didn't know that. He didn't understand that. The word of God wasn't revealed yet. He didn't have the mediator who had died on the cross, although he did have a mediator. The Lord would intervene for him. He didn't understand this. Now we know that we do. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let the dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? So you're blessing the wicked, but you're cursing me. Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? This is interesting because he didn't yet, but God will have eyes of flesh and skin of flesh. As he becomes a man, he becomes that mediator as Jesus Christ takes on human form. Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man that you should seek my iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I'm not wicked and there's no one who can deliver from your hand, your hands have made me. Look, he begins to reason here. The logical argument here, he says, your hands have made me. He's like, this was your idea. I didn't come up with this. Your hands have made me and they fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me? Why are you destroying what you made? Again, God wasn't destroying Job. God was allowing Job to go through a trial, but that's what Job was feeling. And so God says, yes, God did make each of us. By the way, it should be an encouragement that God made you. No matter how hard your life is right now or what you're going through, God chose to make you. And by the way, if you know the Lord, he chose you to be a part of his family. And that's pretty amazing if you think about it. It's like, why would God make me? And then why would God choose me to be a part of his family? You're already winning. You're a winner already. You may feel like a loser, but you're a winner already. Because God's chosen you. And so he says, why would you destroy me? You made me. Remember, I pray, that you've made me like clay. And look at this. And says, and you can turn me into dust again. Look at this description of the human body. Pretty amazing, especially without the science we have today and not knowing, being able to see inside of a body or understand things. He says, did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You think about, if you see any of the images of a baby developing, it's almost like kind of looks that way. It's like all of a sudden it just kind of begins to form and there's this kind of glob and it kind of begins to grow and you see the hands and all. And he's saying, this is exactly, he's describing what it is that God made us in the womb. It goes from something simple to more complex, becoming solid. Notice a curdle like cheese. He said, then you clothe me with skin and flesh. And the skin and flesh comes on it and you knit me together with bones and sinews. You've granted me life and favor and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you've hidden in your heart. I know that this was you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I'm wicked, woe to me. And if I'm righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I'm full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes in war are ever with me. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Again, have you ever had that thought? Some people have, even believers. Why was I even born? Why am I here? What's the purpose? Again, no matter how useless you felt maybe at certain times of your life, and maybe if someone's feeling that way tonight, God made you for a reason. He's got you here for a purpose. We're not going to fully understand it until the kingdom. But there's a reason for this. Why'd you bring me out? God has a purpose. Oh, that I'd perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is the darkness. And now Zophar again steps in to make his comments. Zophar, the name that I'd answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? Look, you're going to say all this stuff, Job. I'm going to answer you. I'm not just going to let you go and make all these accusations against God. I'm going to make my plea back to you here. Should a man be full of talk and be vindicated? See, I know you're guilty, in other words. Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? Again, this is kind of bringing in this harsh rebuke again in the midst of his misery. For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I'm clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak. Well, God's going to very shortly. And you're going to be one of them that's going to be rebuked, right? I mean, so far he's been wrong and he's going to be wrong from this point on. So far he's been wrong. Sorry, okay. One of the first principles of comedy, if you have to explain the joke, it wasn't funny. And he opened his lips against you that he would show you the secrets of wisdom. You know, you're so smart, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God extracts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Job, this is nothing for what you really deserve. You should have way worse going on in your life because of all your guilt. Now, I don't know what it is and we can't figure it out, but I know that it's there because look at your life. So you deserve even worse than this. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, where you cannot know. Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If it passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born to a man. You're an empty-headed man. It's again, more insults coming his way. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. If you would just do what's right, God would bless you. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there's hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety, and you would also lie down. No one would make you afraid. So your sleep would be good. You talk about bad sleep. It'd be good if you just obey. Yes, many would court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. Again, Job answers again. Job answered and said, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Okay, we settled it. You guys have all the wisdom and all the knowledge. You know what? You're just it. You're Mr. Everything. Mr. Counselor, thank you so much. He says, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? What you're saying, I know. I'm one mocked by his friends who called on God, and he answered him. The just and the blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what way, in what God provides by his hands. Even robbers prosper sometimes, you know, makes them secure, but I'm not. But now ask the beasts, and they'll teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Again, nature was all they had really to teach them about God at this time, other than the oral tradition. So he makes reference to what they've learned from nature itself, which, by the way, God says he reveals himself to man through nature. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Who among all these do not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men and length of days understanding. You guys are older. You should know this. Again, all of these men were quite a bit older, it would appear, than Job. And what he's saying is, you guys should know this stuff. You're the ones that have the wisdom, but you're not giving any wisdom. That is with the aged here. He says, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it can't be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. He's talking about God's ultimate power. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. They deceive, and the deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He controls everything, in other words. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech, takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers the deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes the nations great and destroys them. So it's God that raises up a nation and makes it great, and it's God that brings a nation down. Isn't that interesting? In the days in which we live, he enlarges nations and he guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. Can you see this argument going back and forth? But I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you're all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent. That would be your wisdom. I love what Chuck would say. Chuck would say, it's better to remain silent and let people think you have knowledge rather than to speak and dispel all doubt that you don't. He says, now you're making it clear by all your words you have no wisdom. Hear my reasoning and plead, heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for him? Will it be well when he searches you out, or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you. If you secretly show partiality, will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. He says, what you're telling me is no good than what I'm sitting in right now. Your defenses are defenses of clay, which is what I'm made out of. It means nothing. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and my life in my hands? And I'm in pain, in other words. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. What a great line that is. Here he's talking about all these things, but he says, though he slay me, I'll trust him. What a great line that is. You know, is that where we are? Though God slay us, we trust him? Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If I now hold my tongue, I perish. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. Speaking to the Lord, don't withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and then you respond to me. I just want to hear something, God. You ever been there? I just need to hear something. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? I'm nothing but just a leaf. Will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Again, none of these things true, but again, we talked about that, the agony that he's in. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. We're going to stop there tonight. I wanted to finish his speech and get it to where Eliphaz takes over, but I don't want to just keep going. I'd rather stop here. I think it's a good place to stop. But Job in his misery. You know, I don't know where you guys are tonight. Maybe you're in a time of misery. If you're in a time of misery, don't try to understand everything. I think part of the problem that Job had and part of the problem of all Job's counselors, I think it's good to get counsel. We need to get counsel. We need to go to the Word of God and say, God, what's going on? Speak to me in my life. That's good. We need to do that. But if you don't understand everything, it's okay. God doesn't always give us all the details. We won't understand everything, sometimes even until heaven. But here's what we do know. God is faithful. God is faithful. He shows us he's going to bring us all into the kingdom. He's going to make us a part of his family. He's got an amazing eternity of joy and happiness out ahead of us. So whatever your temporary moment is, it will pass. God will give you joy. He'll give you peace. He'll give you life everlasting, and that's your future. And really, that's what we need to hold on to. God's faithfulness. Again, cling on to that. If you're going through that time of darkness, that time of misery, that difficult time, know that God is aware of it. God has a reason for it. He's got a purpose. And ask him it's okay to ask him, God, what's going on? Show me what's happening. God sometimes tells us. But sometimes we don't know. We have to say, you know what, Lord? No matter what happens, I trust you. I trust you. You know, we think about a statement, though he slay me, I will trust him. What a great statement that is. Because from our perspective, that seems like the worst thing that God can do to me, I'm going to trust him. But let me kind of put a twist on that as we finish. The worst thing that we think could happen to us is death. Unless you're in a place where you want death, like Job was. But what will be the best moment of your life? Now, again, I can't speak eternally. But the Bible says the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Why? Because now we enter into glory. No pain, no problems, no concerns. Only love and joy forever. So though he slay me, although that may sound like a bad thing, which he wouldn't just slay us, if you will, it leads right into eternity. It leads right into the kingdom of God. Now, we have a friend right now that's currently dying. And sweet lady, used greatly of the Lord. And she doesn't have very long left. And you see the suffering they go through and the different things that happen. And she ministered right up to the very end. You know, I hope that God gives me enough strength to go right up to the very end. She ministered right up to the very end, pretty much till she couldn't talk anymore. She was still doing things online and doing this kind of stuff. And although she's gone through some tough moments here at the very end, and it's really harder on her husband and those that are left behind, she's about to step into an amazing glory that nobody can imagine. It's just going to be unbelievable. And so although we do suffer in these bodies, although we do have that transition from this body into the kingdom, guys, compared to eternity, Paul said the weight of glory that awaits us is nothing. The suffering we have is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. And so no matter what you're going through, take heart. There are great days ahead. Even if you don't have all great days down here, there are great days eternally ahead. Take hope and be encouraged. Let's pray and ask for God to encourage you guys if you're going through a dark time right now. Father, I do pray for anyone here tonight that's going through a dark trial, maybe a dark moment, maybe some of the things we talked about where they just want to die. Maybe there's someone here tonight that just wants to die. Lord, you know what that's like. You know what that's like. You've been a man. And you didn't just want to die in the sense that Job did, or maybe in the sense that we do, because of your understanding and your greatness. You never experienced those types of things. But Lord, you know all of your servants that have. You know all of mankind. You knew what Job was going through. You know what each person here tonight is going through. And I pray tonight that you would just encourage your people tonight, God. Encourage your people. Those that are discouraged, let them look toward the future hope that you've promised. And the fact that this will pass. And Lord, those that maybe are just going through a wonderful time right now, to realize that, you know, there may be times of trial down the road, but you'll be faithful through the midst of it. And God, here's what we all know. By the time it's all said and done, we're going to be rejoicing with you in the kingdom forever. Then we'll have understanding, and then we'll have true joy and peace eternally. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for the ministry of your spirit. We give you the praise and the glory tonight, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.